I must apologize to the press corps for comments I made last week where I took all of the people in the press and lumped them together, and that was a very unfair thing of me to do, and the comments I made regarding the stupidity of some of our press during the press briefings in our recent war. I think most of you knew what I meant, but I did get some mail telling me that it was not the right thing to do, and I confess it was not. So please forgive me for my oversight in lumping all reporters and journalists and press people together. I love the story of the African dictator who was invited to inspect his Air Force's new amphibious aircraft. In fact, he piloted himself since he was a pilot, and everything went fine until he went to land at the local airport. And the pilot who was with him said, "Excuse me, sir, but would it not be better to land this on the lake since the plane has pontoons?" And so the dictator swung the plane out over the lake, made a marvelous landing on the lake, and then he arose from his seat and he turned to his co-pilot and he said, "By the way, I want to thank you for bringing that to my attention. It could have been a major tragedy." And then he opened the door and stepped straight out into the lake. You know, there have been many wicked, powerful dictators throughout history, and we've seen the rise and fall of many of them in our present century. Several years ago, there was an article in Reader's Digest entitled "The Mad, Mad Romania of Nicolae Ceausescu." I think I said that right. Close. That's a tough name for me. I have as much trouble with that as our president did with Saddam Hussein. Anyway, this guy was the president of Romania for many years. He was so infatuated with himself, listen to this, and his own image, that he dragged his country down what many called the slippery slopes of a personality cult. In fact, he referred to himself as the great predestined man, as well as the homeland's hero of heroes. Where have we heard that recently? And half of the newsprint in the state-run press was given over to the life of this man, devoted to him. It constantly was comparing him with Alexander the Great and Napoleon, like Saddam compared himself to the great Nebuchadnezzar. And furthermore, the Romanian dictator, he and his family lived the lives of royalty while much of the population just were hardly able to eke out enough for survival. He bought up 6 palaces of former kings for his family. He built an elaborate palace of 1,000 rooms that now stands empty. It's never been lived in. And before he would visit a town, the article tells us that children would be handpicked 48 hours ahead of time and quarantined lest they would infect their leader with some rare or difficult disease. And about 50 books have been attributed to his name, ranging from agriculture to history to philosophy. His picture was posted nearly everywhere. And we all watched a year ago, at least I assume most of us did, on our nightly news as we watched the fall of the Romanian dictator and then how they took him out, he and his wife, and bludgeoned them to death. And other dictators have come and gone. In our own day, we've seen the narcissism and vanity of a man like Saddam Hussein, who saw himself in the likeness of Nebuchadnezzar and has murdered his way into power, and he continues to bludgeon to death to this very moment those who would oppose him. And the atrocities that he's inflicted upon the Kuwaiti citizens as well as his own people and the Kurdish people in the northern parts of Iraq is really beyond our comprehension here in the West. And yet I would like to say that when you take all of the world leaders, the dictators, the despots who have lived over the last 19 centuries, in fact, we could even go back to the very beginning of the history of humanity, that all of their worst traits are really embodied in the last great Gentile dictator that will come upon the scene at the end of this age. Reminds me of the young man who said, "I dreamed I was married to the most beautiful girl in the world." And the young girl who was with him said, were we happy? And boy, I tell you, I got off at a terrible start at the early service, and I can see I'm headed down that same road. But all of this self-worship and self-exaltation will really culminate in the last great dictator that will come upon the scene at the end of this age. Now that's who we're looking at this morning. And John in Revelation chapter 13 sees this person as being the primary world leader during the Great Tribulation. We have many world leaders today, but during the time of the Great Tribulation, there's going to be one great world leader who's going to be supreme. And John sees him here as a beast. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 13, as a beast that is rising up out of the sea. But notice that first he said that he stood on the sand of the sea in verse 1. In other words, Satan here is the one who's standing on the sand of the sea. Satan is the one who's been cast out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. Midway during the tribulation period, Satan is going to be cast out of heaven, literally cast out of heaven. Today he has access into heavenly places. And he's the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He has access into heavenly places. But in that day, midway through the tribulation period, Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. And the Bible says it's going to cause great rejoicing in heaven, but woe upon earth. For Satan has come down to earth, and he knows that his time is but a little. He has a very short time. And so his intent is to destroy the Jewish people, to destroy the Jewish nation. Everything that's happening in the Middle East today, in a sense, is indicative of the attempt, the final attempt of the Antichrist as the final great Gentile power to once and for all deal with the nation of Israel and to destroy the Jewish people. So Satan comes down to the earth and he literally indwells this person that comes up out of the sea of humanity, the beast. And notice he's referred to here as a beast. This refers to his nature. In verse 1, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Weis, the Greek scholar, translates this, and I saw a wild beast coming up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 royal crowns, and upon his heads names. And I would like to say that the sea is most often understood in Scripture as being the sea of humanity. In fact, in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15, if you want a parallel reference, there John says that an angel said to him, the waters which you saw where the harlot, that is the apostate church at the end of this age, that church which has all of the religious garments and all of the religious trappings, and yet it is a harlot. It knows nothing about Christ, has no personal relationship with Christ. It's just this giant apostate ecumenical structure that will sit upon the sea of humanity at the end of this age. John there sees the sea of humanity as representing every tribe, people, multitude, and nations. In Revelation 17 and verse 15. So if the sea represents the masses of humanity in that context, then we assume that it does likewise in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. So it's out of this massive population explosion, the sea of humanity at the end of this age, that the Antichrist will come from the sea of humanity. In other words, from the Gentiles. In fact, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26 identifies him as a Roman when he says the people of the prince who will come, the people who came and destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, we know were the Romans. And so therefore, Daniel sees the Antichrist at the end of this age as being of Roman descent, or in that part of what was then the Roman Empire. So any place in Europe would seem to me to be the place from which the Antichrist will come into power, and he will reign and be proclaimed as dictator over the whole world. Now, what are we going to make here in our text of the 7 heads and the 10 horns? We have some help in this if we'll turn over in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. I'm going to have you to turn to 2 different passages with me this morning, and I hope you not get lost. The people at the early service said they were able to follow me, and it was worth the effort, but if you don't have a Bible and you're not following me, you probably could make better use of the time by just catching an extra little bit of sleep this morning. What are we going to make of the 7 heads and the 10 horns? Revelation 17, verse 10. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. There's the Antichrist seen. When he comes, he must continue a short time. There are 7 kings, 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. Now, John was writing in AD 70. He looks back, and he sees that 5 kings have already come and gone, perhaps 5 world empires, or it may be 5 successive forms of government the Roman Empire had. There's differences of opinion on this. And then he says, 1 is, while he is writing this, another power was in existence in Rome. And he says, the other has not yet come, referring to the end of this age, coming from the Roman Empire, has not yet come, but when he comes, he will continue only for a very short period of time. Notice verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th. So he's identifying the beast here. His kingdom may be the 7th, and the Antichrist himself being the 8th, he is of the 7, and he's going to perdition. In other words, he's going to be one of the great world powers the greatest world power that's ever existed. Verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. Now, horns are often symbolical in Scripture, most often symbolical in Scripture, of power or kingdoms. And here, this is true in this passage. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now, a lot of you have heard about the development, let's say, of the European Common Market. And many believe that the European Common Market is eventually going to be only 10 nations. I think there's something like 12 today, but only 10. And it's from out of those 10 nations that the Antichrist will come into power and he will rule the world. Thus, they are looking for a strong European community that will develop and become the superpower of the 90s and into the next century. And that may very well be true. Or it may be that these 10 kingdoms are simply 10 major power blocks representing all of the different continents of the world. But regardless, it's from out of these 10 that the Antichrist will come into ascendancy. And he will be recognized by all of the other kingdoms of the world as the supreme one who has the right to rule and bring us into this new world government, to bring us into this new world order, this new society where all of the nations become one. And they will unite together. Notice in verse 13 of Revelation 17, these are of one mind. And they will give their power and their authority to the beast. In other words, they'll recognize that there's something great about this man, that he deserves to be proclaimed as the world leader. Verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb. Here's where he makes his mistake, almost like Saddam taking on the Allied forces. He's going to make war with the Lamb. And we're going to see that next week. We're going to follow this in sequence as we move into Revelation 19. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He's taking on the wrong person. But the Antichrist is going to dupe all of the other world leaders and every person who lives in that day into thinking that he can destroy the Jewish people once and for all, and in doing so, he's taking on Christ the Lamb himself, and he's going to be defeated. It's almost like Yasser Arafat and King Hussein of Jordan identifying with the wrong person. They align themselves with the wrong leader, and likewise, at the end of this age, all of humanity is going to align itself with the wrong leader, with the Antichrist, the beast. So, apparently, these are 10 leaders who will give their power and authority to the beast. They will stand in opposition to Christ the Lamb. And I would remind you that the door seems to be opening as never before towards a unification of nations and global peace. We're hearing more about it than probably at any other time during my lifetime. And I'm always amazed as I'm driving down the roadway and somebody pulls around me, because they're usually going faster than I am, and pulls around me and they have this sticker, visualize world peace, visualize world peace. And we talked last week about the new world order. With the thawing out of the Cold War and the reunification of Germany, with new relations between East and West, with the European nations uniting to become the new superpower in our world, almost every major weekly magazine has carried articles about the new superpower that is being formed in Western and Eastern Europe, and probably will become the superpower of the next century. And I believe that even the past few months with Operation Desert Shield and then Operation Desert Storm, that our world has seen the value of the nations of the world aligning themselves together in order to deal with a nation that is out of step with the rest of humanity. And I believe it's only one more impetus in developing this final new world order that we've been hearing so much about. But I remind you that it's all part of that great delusion to bring all of the forces of the world under the reign, the tyrannical reign of the Antichrist. Paul spoke of it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he says, God will send unbelieving humanity in that last day a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. And the lie is that the Antichrist is someone great, that he's to be proclaimed as God and replaced as God himself. So the man will align under the wrong banner. But notice something further about this last great dictator in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 13. He has the likeness of a leopard, the feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion. Now, what in the world did John mean by all of these animals, introducing them at this point, and saying that this final world leader has all of those qualities? Now, remember, John is writing in AD 90, or thereabouts. Daniel, now I'm going to have you turn back to one more passage in Daniel chapter 7, because they tell you that you cannot understand the book of Revelation without having a little bit of a grasp of the book of Daniel. Back in Daniel chapter 7. Keep in mind that John sees the leopard in this order. He sees the leopard, and then the bear, and then the lion. Daniel sees them in reverse order, Daniel chapter 7. Verse 3, Daniel sees in about 550 BC, four great world empires that will come upon the scene. Babylon was already in existence. And it was Babylon that had carried Israel off into captivity. And Daniel was one of those choice young men who was carried off into the what is now known as modern day Iraq. And he sees four great empires. The first was like a lion, verse 6, that's Babylon. The second is like a bear, verse 5. And that would be the Medo-Persia kingdom that followed in Daniel's day. And then in verse 6, after this I looked and I saw another one like a leopard. Notice the same three animals, only Daniel is seeing them as they will come upon the world scene because they hadn't yet arisen, and that's why many question the authenticity of Daniel, that is liberal scholars, because they say he couldn't have foreseen all of this back in 550 AD, and yet the book best fits into that, or BC, the book best fits into that particular period of time. Daniel foresaw these kingdoms before they developed. On the other hand, look in verse 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, but there was something different about this beast. This would represent the great Roman Empire, but notice down in verse 8 that it had 10 horns. At the end of verse 7, it had 10 horns. We've never seen anything like this in history. There have never been 10 kingdoms that have come from out of the old Roman Empire. That's why we're looking for the development of the European common market or something in its likeness at the end of this age. And notice in verse 8, as I was considering the horns, there was another horn, a little horn, coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. In other words, three of these world dictators will be overthrown by the Antichrist. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, we don't have to guess as to what John is or what Daniel is seeing here, because all you have to do is turn over to this same chapter, Daniel chapter 7, down in verse 17. Here is the interpretation that's given to Daniel. Verse 17 of Daniel 7, those great beasts which are four are four kings, which will arise out of the earth, or four kingdoms. And notice, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's coming at the end of this last great dictator. Verse 19, John says, I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. Something different about it. It was exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, trampled the residue with its feet, and the 10 horns which were on its head. Notice that horn, and then out of those 10 horns, the horn which had eyes with and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearances was greater than his fellows. Notice in verse 23, here's the interpretation of trying to save time. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth. All right, you ought to underline that. It will devour the whole earth. All of the previous world empires only covered a certain portion of the earth. But the fourth world empire, the last great world empire, over which the Antichrist will reign, will cover the whole earth. Verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. And this is the Antichrist who speaks great pompous things against God and even takes on God's people and seeks to take on God himself. Notice how Daniel and John are seeing the very same sequence historically. John looks back and sees what already has happened. Daniel's looking forward and seeing what is about to happen. And they both see that the final form of world power will be a Gentile world power that will cover the whole earth, but it will have its beginnings in the ancient land of Rome or in that particular area of the Roman Empire. Now notice, John describes not only that, but he also sees his popularity and his power, beginning in verse 3, back in our text of Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3. Notice it says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. In other words, the Antichrist has something happen. He may even be killed. Many believe that Satan is going to be able to fake a resurrection. He's going to be able to imitate the resurrection of Christ. How this is going to come about, we don't know. But all we do know is that he's going to have some kind of a miraculously recovery here that's going to cause the whole world to marvel and rally behind him and see that there's something special about him. I was amazed and moved, like many of you were, at the reception that our president received as he addressed the joint sessions of Congress a week ago. And the standing ovation that nearly wore out the knee joints of many of these senior members of Congress. Our own president, I remind you, was rapidly skidding in the polls just a few months ago with a very low approval rating. And now he has something like 90% of America and much of the rest of the world that's sort of admiring him now as a world leader. And rightfully so. And I'm not saying that our president is the Antichrist. Please don't confuse the two. But isn't it amazing how quickly one single event in the life of a world leader can cause the whole world to rally behind him. And all at once, his popularity and his approval rating just skyrockets through the roof. And that's what's going to happen with the Antichrist. And the world will worship him, and in sequence, or as a result, they are worshiping the dragon, who is giving this magnetic personality all of his power. He's energized by Satan in verse 4, so they worship the dragon, who gave him authority, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And they somehow believe that he's invincible. So when he says, let's take on God, let's take on Christ and his forces, let's obliterate the Jewish nation, it's always been Satan's intent. And if we somehow believe that because the war in the Gulf is over, it's only a preview of the great war that is yet to come, and we're going to see that next week. It's not by any means over, because the problem of Israel is not solved. The Arabs, in particular, the PLO, the Palestinians, do not want to recognize Israel in any fashion. They say the Jews have no right to exist in the land of Israel. This is Palestine. This belongs to the Arabs. And that's never going to change, folks. That's never going to change until the Lord Jesus comes back and gives a new heart to all of humanity. Only then will the situation ever change. We're always going to be on the raw edge of world war from here on out because of the problems that exist there. And the world is going to worship Satan, the dragon, who's giving him this personality, his personality, this power. Look at verse 4. You say, but this would never happen to me. I think of the church member who told her pastor that his sermons on TV meant so much more to her husband since he'd lost his mind. And you may feel like I've lost my mind this morning, but that's what the text says. It's exactly how it's going to happen. Listen to what some of the followers of Adolf Hitler have said in our own century about him, some of his admirers. One was a Frenchman by the name of Louis Bertrand. He exulted in his newfound Messiah, Hitler. Here's what he says about him. What a sovereign. What a national hero. No one has ever been acclaimed, adulated, and adored, and worshipped as has this great man, Hitler. This little man in the brown shirt, followed by his cortege, there's something altogether different from mere popularity here. This is a religion. In the eyes of his admirers, this little Frenchman said, Hitler is a prophet. He's a partaker of the divine himself. At the Nuremberg trials, Marshal von Blomberg testified it was almost impossible to contradict Hitler. He swept you along with him. His personal magnetism was tremendous. He had an enormous power of suggestion. And it's since been well documented that Hitler was involved in the occult, in Satanism. Without a doubt, this tremendous magnetism and hold he had upon the minds of people that caused them to do whatever he wanted them to do is probably attributed to Satan himself, and that's why Hitler turned against the Jews, because that was Satan's intent. Always has been, always will be. And a preview of what's going to happen in the days of the Antichrist. Look in verses 5 and 6. He has authority to continue for 42 months. This corresponds with what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, concerning this deception that God is going to allow himself because people will not receive the love of the truth, so therefore they will believe a lie. I remind you this morning, if you're not a believer this morning, then you are more subject to the magnetism and the power of Satan as he is embodied in the person of the Antichrist than anybody else. Because if you do not receive the love of the truth, then the Bible says you will believe a lie. You have to believe something. So if you do not believe the truth, then you will believe a lie. That's why it's so important to turn to Christ while there is time. And like Saddam Hussein, who ignorantly deceived his forces into believing that they could take on the whole Allied forces and the world and come out as victors, in which he would be the hero of the Arab forces and all the world, the Antichrist is going to be duped into believing that he can take on Christ himself. And in doing so, he's going to meet his own personal doom. The Bible is very clear on that. Notice finally his people in verses 7 through 9, and with this we close. Verses 7 through 9, it was granted to him. In other words, God gave him this. This is God's giving him this power to make war with the saints. God grants it because he's got an ultimate purpose in mind for all of humanity to overcome them. And authority was given him, notice, over every, you might underline that, every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the only way we get our names recorded in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world is through personal faith and trust in him as our Savior and our Lord. And if you've never done that, then the Bible says you will worship the Antichrist should he appear during your lifetime. You will do that. Man's only escape from the evil despot is to change sides, turn to Christ, the Lamb who was slain. We watched as newspaper reports came out of Iraq concerning, you remember, the troops of Iraq and how they were to surrender to the Allied forces. And they were to take anything that was white, piece of cloth or anything, and just simply hold it up. And they were indicating by doing this that they were changing sides. And only in changing sides would they be able to escape the wrath of the Allied forces. And the same thing is true in connection with the terrible reign of the Antichrist. Our only chance of survival in this great spiritual war in which we are engaged in is to surrender to Christ. And in doing so, God records your name in the book of life of the Lamb slain. Now notice verse 9, and with this I close. If anyone has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying, or let him hear. Notice, there's a difference here in Revelation between, if he has an ear to hear, let him hear. There's a different note than what we have in Revelation 2 and 3. In Revelation 2 and 3, at the end of every one of Christ's messages, personal messages to each of the seven churches, he says, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But here it's simply, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, why do you suppose there's a difference? Why do you suppose the churches aren't mentioned here in verse 9? I believe the only logical answer is because the churches are not present during the tribulation period. In other words, the church can be caught up at any moment prior to the revealing of the Antichrist. The church can just simply be caught away as Christ the groom returns for the bride, and that can happen at any moment. Nothing has to be fulfilled before Christ comes for his people, the church, the saints. And I'm going to say more about that next week. Do you have an ear to hear? Would you say this morning that you have an ear to hear? Are you listening? There was a tragic news story some time ago about a man by the name of Georgi Markov. Markov, 49 years old, thought he was safe. He was an author. He was of Bulgarian descent. And he had written a book that wasn't very favorable in its portrayal of the Bulgarian communistic government. And so Markov, in order to save his life, fled from his own country and decided to take his family and establish a new residence in Great Britain. And everything seemed to be going well. He found a job there. He was doing well until one night he was coming home from work, and suddenly he felt a sting on the back of his leg and his thigh as he's out on London's Waterloo Bridge. And he turned around and he saw a man bending over to retrieve an umbrella, and the man simply muttered in a deep, thick foreign accent, "Sorry," as he reached down and picked up the umbrella, and then he walked away. And the next day they found Markov dead. Scotland Yard announced the doctors found in his thigh a pellet containing ricin, a rare poison extensively studied in Eastern Europe for which there is no known antidote or remedy. And the pellet was the size of a little pinhead. That's all the bigger it was as it penetrated his thigh. Had four openings to hold the deadly poison in it. And once inside the body, it could not be rejected. That poison just simply went from one end of his body to the other. And as I read that story, I was reminded how here was a man who was seeking to change kingdoms, allegiances, and ultimate loyalties, but he could not do it because he learned that even though you change kingdoms and loyalties and allegiances, the enemy never gives up on you. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. The enemy never gives up on us when we turn to Christ, but I tell you that we are safe in his arms. We are eternally safe in his arms. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, then I would beg you this morning to do that. If you've never surrendered to Christ and allowed him to come into your life and indwell you, there's coming a time when you will be subject to the indwelling of Satan himself during the great tribulation period. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. I believe this is a very serious moment for many of us this morning. And some of us, perhaps, that have yet to throw up the white flag and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinful person, and I realize that's why you came and died, and you were resurrected because you're God." And the Father was saying that he was perfectly satisfied with the death of his Son to atone for the sins of the world, that you are that Lamb who was slain. And I want my name this morning recorded in the book of life. You'll never make it on good works. You'll never make it because of your name in the community. You'll never make it because of who you are. You'll never make it because you're a doctor or a professor of a university or because you're a well-known businessman. God is no respecter of persons. The important thing in that day is, have you ever trusted my Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior? Only then are you safe. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that, even in these moments. Don't let this decision go. If you have an ear, let him hear. If you have an ear, hear. Don't put it off. There's a sense of urgency about that message. If you have an ear, hear. Listen, the alarm is going off. Don't shut it off and go back to sleep. Wake up. Realize. Realize the urgency of this moment. Father, we do sense that we're living in a day when the momentum of things are just so rapid. The changes in our world, we can hardly keep up with them. The uncertainty of life and the certainty of death certainly makes us aware of the urgency to make sure of our allegiance now that we have identified with the right side. And I pray for any who are struggling with every decision in these moments that you will speak. May you bless what we give to you now. And Lord, we're just really waiting upon you regarding the decision of this church next door. We thank you for your timing. We trust you're in it, that you'll go before us. It will be so obvious to everyone concerned. But we know it's also going to take a lot financially to get into that. And we just trust that you will provide it through all of your people, as we've seen you provide in the past. In Jesus' name, amen.